the Bible introduces God by many different names. Each displaying a different facet of his character. These names are important because they show us who our Creator and Savior is and how a relationship with Him can impact our lives. Hello, my name is... This week, Jealous.
Well, hey everyone, I'm glad we get to worship together. And I've really been looking forward to the message. This particular one, this is an unusual one. I've probably been through 50 sheets of paper, kind of the way I process things, kind of go through it, because I want to make sure that I'm clear and I don't make things confusing. We are looking through names that are used of God in the Bible. And, well, let me just tell you a story real quick. I had a friend several years ago who throughout his career, he had been in private sector, he'd been in the military. He had built a reputation of being a hard, what do you say, a tough guy. No nonsense, one of these guys that when he said something, he meant it. If you worked for him, there was no equivocation about who was in charge. But there was another side of him too. I never worked for him, but we were friends. And this other side was one of really a tender heart for people in need. Caring for those that are in tough circumstances. And there were quite a few times where he, behind the scenes, helped people. And he wanted it to be clear. He didn't want anyone to know this. He wanted to keep it private. But without any question, he had a tender heart for those in need. Depending on who you asked, you would come up with a different picture of this guy. People that worked for him, some of them that worked under him were afraid of him. People that had been helped by him, all they saw was this huge heart. If we're not careful, what we can do with God is we can pick and choose aspects of his character or the way he presents himself that we like. So far, this is what we've seen in our series. And if you've missed any of these, you can get these on demand. Use our app or go to our website. We've looked at these names that describe God used throughout the Bible. One is he is almighty. There's no one more powerful than him. He's the provider. He cares for his children. And there's not a thing that he will not do for us. He's the peace giver. I can finally have real peace internally and externally if I have a relationship with him. He's the rock. He's the one that I can build my life on, and it's a foundation that will never be shaken. He's the one who sees all. This can be both comforting and a bit disconcerting too, as everything, everybody, every motive is naked before him. He is never fooled. He is completely aware. He's the shepherd. He cares for his sheep, and those that he's invited into his flock, they have the best shepherd, the best caretaker ever. And then we looked at last week that he's the healer. And this healer, it includes a lot of things, but primarily it says he heals this broken relationship that we've had with him, the impact of which is seen in all areas of our life. This next one, though, seems a bit out of character, that he is jealous. Listen to what it says in Exodus 34:14. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is Jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. This is coming after the Ten Commandments. And remember the first commandment, you'll have no other gods before me. And this idea of God, I want to mention this too. We can easily look, especially when we look at the Old Testament and maybe more ancient cultures, and we think of gods as, it's just these stone or wooden idols that people have made up. And we look at them as pretty antiquated and those people were kind of foolish. They weren't as wise as we are. But a God is anything or anyone who has my greatest loyalty or allegiance. It could be a God. It could be one of the many gods if you're in Hinduism, you can have tons of gods. But a god is anything that has my primary allegiance or my primary loyalty. For some of us, it's our career. Our career has become our god. It is what we serve because of what it does for us. It could be my social standing. Some of us, the most important thing to us when you boil it all down is how we're perceived in our social network. For some, it could be material success or wealth. I mean, there's a variety of things that could become the most important thing to us. And what God is saying is that he is jealous of these things. And God's jealousy, I hope you'll understand this, it's not driven by insecurity, fear, or arrogance. I mean, if you watch Lifetime movies, we're used to seeing people flying off into a jealous rage, or they live in this kind of constant sense of jealousy and fearfulness of what someone might do. It's usually fueled by someone not coming through for me because they need to meet my needs. This is not at all the kind of jealousy that God has. God's jealousy is fueled by his deep love for us. A simple example would be a parent who desperately loves their child, and they watch a child get off into some things that are really dangerous. It could be running with the wrong crowd. It could be getting involved in some life choices that could be really damaging them. The child doesn't see it in the moment. They just see it's cool or fun or exciting, but the parent knows. And the parent's jealous over the child's devotion to what matters. The parent doesn't need anything. A healthy parent doesn't need anything from their child, but their love has led them to this deep concern. God doesn't need anything from you and me. He is fully independent. He is self-sufficient, which makes it even more amazing that looking at how we have messed up personally and collectively, that he has any interest in us at all. There are times when I just wonder, why did God not just wipe out the human race and just say, this is not worth it? That'll be a great question in heaven, but for whatever reason, his love constrains him to believe we are worth it. And his jealousy is fueled by this deep love for you and me, his knowledge of what is best for us and the dangers ahead if we don't follow him. And that's the amazing story of the Bible. As I thought about this, I wanted to give an illustration, and there's an episode that happened in Jesus' life that really does picture this really, really well. And I want you to stick with me because I think you'll understand this in a minute. The episode that happens, it's kind of like a day like many days for Jesus. Jesus lived a very public life. He was out in the open. He met a lot of people. And this particular story of a person he met is recorded in three of the four biographies we have of Jesus in the New Testament. He's out doing what he did, which is publicly teaching and meeting people, getting to know them. And this wealthy young leader, kind of an entrepreneur in the area, very, very well connected, comes to find Jesus. This guy would be one of the people that you'd probably see profiled regularly in business magazines or political arenas, someone that is up and coming, someone that is from a prominent family, someone with great resources, wealth and connections and all that, and also very personable, someone with a very attractive that people were drawn to, someone probably that was regularly mentioned in the paper, well known. And so this is what's unusual, is this guy has been seeking Jesus out. And so I want to read to you just kind of what happened here. And then we're going to look at this for a minute because it reveals some things about God, that this idea of God being a jealous God, you'll understand it better, I think. It says, this is in Mark 10, as Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commands since I was young. And this is the thing that gets me every time I read it. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And he felt this kind of love that is coming from this perfect God. He sees this guy, sees him as he really is. And what Jesus is about to say, though, is going to really be hard for the guy to hear. And it reminds me of a proverb. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, which means that a friend will tell us the truth, even if it's painful for us to hear it. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. This amazed them, but Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. I want us to look at this episode that happened with Jesus and this young man. And the take-home sheet will help you go further with it. I hope that you'll spend some time with that. But there's some things here that tell us about God's heart for us, about what he sees as important, and it helps us understand more about this idea of God being jealous. This guy, it's remarkable that he came to Jesus as he did. Didn't come to him privately, didn't do it, kind of setting up a one-off over coffee at Starbucks. But he has pursued Jesus deliberately. And the conversation starts off with this. He says, good teacher. And Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? He's trying to get at something here. He wants to make sure it's not flattery. He also wants to make sure that this guy is not missing the real point. And that people's opinion of good varies. But Jesus comes back and he goes, the only one that really good is God. And then he's going to refer back to the Ten Commandments. And he says, and the guy says, well, you know, I'm okay, I get that. And Jesus said, well, he wants to know, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him an answer. He goes, to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, commit adultery, steal, testify falsely. And he mentioned these. Jesus is not saying at all that if you do these commandments, that you will be okay, you'll be saved, you'll have eternal life. What he's saying is he's reminding the guy of what the guy already knew, the Ten Commandments. And all of the ones Jesus mentions, these ones here, all have to do with how we relate to others. The first four commandments are how we relate to God, and we'll get to that in a minute. Immediately, this guy, though, when Jesus mentions these things about not stealing or lying and all this kind of, he goes, the guy says, I've done all these since I was a kid. I'm really good too. He sincerely believes that he's a good person. And he's probably had people telling this over and over again. You're really a good guy. You know, not only are you handsome and wealthy and you've got this magnetic personality, but you're really a good guy. And he believes it. But something has drawn him to pursue Jesus. Something that hasn't been working for him. There's an unsettledness he has inside, and that's what's drawing him to Jesus. He knows that something's missing in spite of his wealth and popularity and power and all that kind of stuff, and even his morality. And that's what Jesus is going after. Well, just think about it for a minute. The guy has done two things really, really well. I learned this from my father-in-law. My father-in-law was a pastor, and he was actually, I've known him longer than I knew, had known Becky at the time. And What he said is this: the first thing is the guy recognizes there's something not right in his life. There's something missing, something out of kilter. And he admits it, and he asks the right question. What should I do? What do I need to do to have confidence that I have eternal life? It's a great question. And eternal life, when the Bible talks about it, it's not just a matter of a quantity of years. It's the quality of a life. Eternal life means living a full life now and forever. And it comes from having this right relationship with God and being right with Him and fitting in perfectly with the purposes that God created me to have. So he's asked the right question. And he not only asked the right question, but he's gone to the right person to ask it. I mean, this guy had access to all kind of people. He could have gone to the local priest. He could have gone to his buddies. He probably had contacts of people that were extremely gifted in understanding the Torah, the Old Testament. There are probably people that were really good relationally, people that had all kind of experience and wisdom about life and all that kind of stuff. But this question that he had, he desperately wanted a right answer for it. And he had heard of Jesus. He was aware of Jesus in the area, probably been following him some, asking people questions about Jesus. And he decides, I got to go to this guy. I really believe he's got the answer. So he asked a great question, really good question. What do I need to do to be confident that I have eternal life? And then the second is, he went to the right person in Jesus to ask. And when he comes to Jesus, I love this. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Jesus wasn't condescending. Jesus wasn't thinking, oh, this guy, because Jesus knew the rest of the story. He didn't have that in his mind. He really does care about this man. This is how Jesus sees you and me. Even when we're going to make wrong choices, even when we're way off doing things that we probably shouldn't be doing, or when we've turned our back, he still loves us. And his love compels him to give us what we need. Jesus saw that this man had a hole in his heart and that there was a sense of missing something in him that was the way God created us. God created us. We can get it. We can numb ourselves for a while, but there'll come a point when what we're doing currently doesn't work. If we're living apart from God, we can find all kind of ways to fill the need inside of us. But over time, the ability for that to satisfy us is limited. So Jesus gives this strange answer. He goes, the guy said, I've already done all the commandments. And Jesus is getting ready to hit him with the number one commandment without saying it. And that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love God and have no other gods. So Jesus, this is what Jesus said. There's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus cut right to the guy's heart. The Ten Commandments were never a pathway to heaven. The Ten Commandments, and this guy has believed that he's been living up to them, they really do two things for us. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, what they do is they show us what God's standard of good and right and holy is, what God wants, what he intended for us to have guide our lives. But they're also there to show us how far we fall short. And people that say, I'm just going to live up to the Ten Commandments, they're fooling themselves because we can't. And Jesus is lovingly, compassionately showing this guy how he has fallen short. Jesus wanted him to see in his life where his true devotion was. The truth is that as long as being good for him was just maybe meeting up to a community standard or being better than some other people around, he could look good. But when asked, when he was really putting up his goodness next to God's goodness, his standard versus God's standard, he fell woefully short. You see, he owned a lot. And the thing is, it's not so much what we own. It's what owns us. And that's what Jesus, you know, Jesus never asked anybody else that we have recorded to sell everything they had. He never said, you need to give up all of that, give it to the poor, then you come follow me. But he knew what this guy needed to hear, and that his possessions possessed him. And Jesus kindly and gently wanted this guy to see what was most important in his life. And what's interesting too is the guy doesn't argue. He doesn't debate. He doesn't say, wait a minute, that's not fair. It says at this, what Jesus said, at this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. I really believe that this guy already knew. And he was aware there were some things he was holding back in, and he was just hoping there was some way that he could hang on to what he had and still have just deep, great relationship with God. He knows Jesus is on target. He had just hoped there might be another way. You know, he asked the right question. He came to the right person. He asked the right person. But he made a bad choice. And that is, he went away sad because he wasn't willing to give up what he had for what he didn't have. For him, it was his things. And just stop for a minute. Some people have used this passage to make a case that what God really wants is for everyone to sell everything they have, to live a Spartan existence, and to live in poverty. And the Bible never says that. A case can easily be made biblically for having a simple lifestyle, and one where we do a lot of giving, where we realize that everything we have and our capacity to earn what we have has been given to us by God. And so we're caretakers of what God's given us. So we want to share that with as many people as we can. We want to be conduits of God's blessings to others. Possessions, though, are not the problem. Money is not the problem. The Bible never says that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money, the love of possessions, is the root of evil. Jesus is not concerned about what this guy owns. He is really concerned, rather, about what owns this guy. And this is part of the danger of affluence. And you've heard the term affluenza, where we get so caught up in our comfort and our security being in things that it ends up distorting our values and our allegiances. One of the reasons the Bible teaches about giving the first 10%, it's called a tithe, the first 10% of our income on a regular basis, is not because God needs the money. He has never needed the money. It's we need the reminder. We need to remember that everything we have has come from Him, and that what we're to be doing is to be honoring Him with our life, including our material possessions. Many things can become our God. In this case, this young guy, there were a variety of things probably there were the possessions that he had, yes, and probably some of the status that went along with it, some of the perks and the security that he'd always known. For you and I, it could be that our God is our material possessions. Even if we don't have a lot, it could be the pursuit of them that has become our God, what it promises. It could be having power and status in our social circles. There are some of us that are so concerned about how we're perceived that we will compromise anything to either keep high on the pecking order or to move upward. Some of us, our social status is so important. We're unwilling to take a stand for God in the things that we know that matter to Him because we don't want to be rejected or made fun of. For some, it's our careers. Especially for guys, and I realize I might seem sexist in this, but for so many of us guys, relationships are hard, but we look at our career is what really defines us, and we can sacrifice our family and many other things just to be moving along well in our careers. Comfort and convenience can easily be our God. Pleasure can be, and relationships can be. Where we're willing, you know, relationship with another person or another group of people is more important to me ultimately than what God says. So it's important for us to see that this jealousy of God is not because of something that, it's not like he's been offended by us so much as he knows what is right for us, and his love drives us to shoot very straight. Jesus shot straight with this young man because he loved him and cared about him. You know, I can see in some other contexts where this guy comes, a wealthy, influential guy, a guy with a lot of contacts, and someone might say, man, I really need him on our team. In fact, you see this in Jesus' disciples, and they're blown away by it. You know, if this guy didn't make it, man, you know, what are we doing here? And they're probably thinking, too, Jesus, this guy would have been really good for our careers. If we got him on our side, he could really do some things for us. But that's not how Jesus operates. Jesus cares too much about you and me to not tell us what's true. And let me boil it down to a few things for us here. If you've not decided to become a follower of Christ, I hope that you'll use the story of this man that met Jesus and realize that there are things that probably are bothering you. There are things that maybe some questions you've had, and you come to Jesus and he will tell you the truth. He'll be honest, he'll be fair, and he will tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. If you've never had a relationship with Christ, if you're not sure where you stand, I beg you to just explore learning more about Jesus. You can do that reading the New Testament. Just read some of the biographies of Jesus' life. And what you're going to see there is that God really does love you. He knows exactly where you are, even if you're far from him. And he cares about you. He's been trying to get your attention. And maybe the reason that you're watching today, listening or here in the service today, is because God has been working on you to get your attention. He is a good God, and he has only your best interests at heart. And the proof of that is the cross. Jesus sacrificed his life not for good people, but for people like you and me, so that we could have our sin forgiven, have a relationship with him, and become the people God always knew we could be. Another group of people listening, those of us that are followers of Christ, but maybe we've been sliding into having some competitors in our loyalties. Jesus said later on in Luke 16, he goes, no one can serve two masters. You will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted one and despise the other. Make no mistake about this, that when you follow Jesus, he is the controlling partner. It's not equal partnership in your life. He is the controlling partner. He's in charge. And it's easy to get our loyalties mixed up, where we have slid into, well, material things are really important, or our social group, or our career, our relationships and things. We can let them slide into becoming in the driver's seat of our life. And the question regularly should be, Jesus, what do you see? What do you see in my life right now? And it could be you've been feeling distant from God, or you've been feeling kind of estranged, or you've had that tugging that there's something not right. But you've not been willing to look at it because, like that rich young leader, you're afraid that God might say, you know, you've slid into something that you need to stop, or you need to get rid of, or you need to say no to. I don't know what it is for you, but I know that along the way, in fact, the reason Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, that we regularly would pray and ask God to help us, you know, that his will be more important to us than our will, that his desires, his intentions, because he has our best interest at heart. And this jealous God will not allow us to continue if we're moving far from him. He's not going to allow that to happen without pointing it out and showing us. It may be pulling back on some of his care for us so that we have to live with consequences of our choices. It could be that he will discipline us. And a loving God, just like a loving parent, will discipline their children when they're out of line. Sometimes God will let us have what we think we need, and then we discover the hard way that it was the worst thing ever. So I just hope you'll take some time and realize that God's jealousy is there because he loves us and he wants the absolute best for us. And when we understand his love, we understand his care, that it's like a parent with a child, He is utterly trustworthy, and there is no one like him in all of creation. So please take the take-home sheet. If there's a question that you have, or if there's a way we can help you think more about a relationship with Jesus, or if you've you feel like there's something going wrong and you're not sure what it is, let us know. You can email us at info@newhope.org, or if you're watching us online at one of our live services, ask one of the hosts. But as we think about this, the enormity of God's love for us, we've asked Marcy from the New Hope prayer team if she would lead us in prayer. Marcy, we're ready.
Hi, my name is Marcy Florima, and I have been a part of the prayer team as well as the Unbound ministry here at New Hope. Please join me as we close in prayer. Father, how exciting it has been to learn about the different names that you call yourself. As we learn these names, we've learned more about your character and your traits. And we just have fallen more in love with you as we learn more about you. Today, it is so humble as we learn about this name, that you are a jealous God. Father, it just shows how much you love us and how much you want us to be all in and all surrendered to you. Father, I ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us for the ways that we have misunderstood what this name means, and for the ways that we have put such a negative connotation on you being a jealous God. Forgive us for the ways that we have put other things before you, the people, the success, the entertainment, whatever it may be, Father, that we put before you, I pray that you would forgive us. I pray for every ear that is hearing my voice right now. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just be upon each and every person, and that you would reveal to each of us the things that we do put before you. Soften our heart to hear those things from you. Give us the courage to be obedient as we surrender those things back to you. And as we confess to you the times that we have placed so many other things before you. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. And we truly believe that you desire the best for us. We thank you that you know us so intimately and so personally, that you know what we need, and you know that we need you. Most of all, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to be our example and to be our savior. And Lord, we just ask that today, through this surrender of putting you first, of you being our first love, that we would grow closer to Jesus and not just have him be our Savior, but get to a place where he is our Lord. Have your way with us, Father. It's an honor to serve you. It's an honor to be fully committed to you. And even when that looks rough or painful or scary, it's okay because you have us. You hold us in your hands and you delight in walking alongside of us. So Lord, I pray again for each person here that they would leave this place being forever changed, desiring you above all else, knowing that only you fully satisfy and only you bring true life. We love you, Jesus. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you. Have a good day, everybody.